Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, one verse, verse 17. Hear now the word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he lay its eternal truths on our hearts this very morning. Let's pray and ask him to bless his word. Lord, would you help us this morning to see your love for us, expressed for us here in how you have given us church government and membership for the benefit and blessing of your people. Help us to see it, O God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I love about preaching straight through a book of the Bible, there's a term for that, it's called Lectio Continua. I like to preach that way. We've done this already with the book of Galatians. One of the things I love about Lectio Continua, preaching straight through a book of the Bible, is that deep down, I'm quite the coward. And when you come to a Bible passage that has things to say that God's people need to hear, but that they don't want to hear, you get to hide behind the passage and say, look, I didn't choose this text. I didn't pick this thing that has so disturbed you. And so you can just sort of hide behind it, you know. And I don't get to do that today because we definitely have not been preaching through the book of Hebrews. And we did not just happen upon Hebrews 13, 17 this morning. And so I'll tell you the occasion for why I think it's important for us to look at this text today. And it has to do with just something that I discovered when I came here. But before I say something maybe that could be perceived as critical of Oregonians, I'll say something critical about Mississippians. I think that's the best way to start. It's very receptive. You know, it opens you up to what needs to be said. In Mississippi, one of the things that I noticed was that people highly value church membership in Mississippi. In fact, it seems like for many people, I'm going to put this a little bit uncharitably, so I'm putting it very generally, but for many people, the goal is not church attendance, it is actually church membership. I saw this multiple times, but I'll give you one test case or one example. There was a couple who came to our church when we were there, and I've never seen somebody more excited to join a church, never in my life. I mean, just, I can't even parrot the enthusiasm because you would think I was overacting. You know, every week they're on Facebook telling everybody, this is the greatest church you've ever seen. Everybody needs to come here. And I just think they're more excited about my church than I am. You know, how's that possible? And they joined the church. They had their daughters baptized. And I'm not exaggerating when I say we never saw them in our church again. Never, ever saw them in our church again. It was just so incredibly strange and sad and confusing to me. It was confusing to the congregation. You know, you were like, you were really excited, like really, really excited. And so now I'm speaking very generally, but in the South, almost everyone that I met, that I got to have conversations with, they would have a veneer of religion at least. That doesn't mean everybody's a hypocrite, but it means there's always a veneer of religion. Everybody wants to be able to tell you that they belong to a church somewhere. It's very important. My name is on the roll somewhere. But if you ask them when was the last time they attended church, oftentimes they couldn't remember, or it had been years. But they're on the rolls somewhere, and they can tell you the name of the church where they think they haven't removed them from the rolls yet. And to many people, that's what matters. And I think it's a very superstitious view of church membership, right? As long as my name is on the roll somewhere, I've got my fire insurance. You know, it's very unhealthy. It's frustrating for pastors and sessions. And then here's the other side of things. When a session finally does something difficult, maybe they say, hey, this person hasn't come to church in 5 years. Let's remove their name from the rolls. Sometimes people come out of the woodwork and you go, oh, I thought you might have died. You know, you find out that no, actually, I know stories of sessions that have been viciously set upon by people that they were prepared to remove I remember one session in particular decided they would remove a woman from the rolls. She hadn't come to church in 3 years. She lived 2 hours away. She'd moved to another city. And so she received a letter from the session telling her, hey, there is a church nearby where you live. Let us recommend this to you. In the meantime, you've not come in 3 years. It's really our desire for you to join another church, and then we can remove you from the rolls here. And almost as soon as she got the letter, she came to the place of the church, and she reamed the session up one side and down the other, and wouldn't you believe it, the session were so terrified by this woman that they kept her on the rolls. So her name is on the roll of a church somewhere that she doesn't go to. So in the South, I noticed at least, you have this error of almost overvaluing church membership, where it's almost supernatural, right? But then at the same time, the same folks sometimes don't care so much about church attendance. Now, here's what has sort of dawned upon me as I've been in Oregon. Church attendance here is highly valued. If you're a Christian, you folks believe very much in the importance of attending church. You know the world out there is not going to sustain you in your faith. You know very well you need to be in church. And that is so wonderful. What I have noticed is that folks go to church because they believe and because they want to keep believing. And here's the other thing that I've noticed, though, is the tendency to downplay actual membership in the visible church. And so there's almost this flip opposite tendency, right, between what I've seen in the South and what I've seen up here, where church attendance and knowing Jesus is rightly valued, and then in the South, again, generally speaking, church attendance is undervalued and church membership is overvalued. So you can see how there are just these two very, very different approaches to spiritual life and church membership. And so when you're in the South as a pastor, you're constantly pushing against this temptation for folks to not just go through religious formalities, but actually make it real. And I think that what is needed here is an appreciation of the value of the local church, and especially the value of being a member in a real and formalized sense. And so that's actually why I chose this text today, because I just want to be clear from the beginning on what my agenda is. From this text this morning in Hebrews 13, I want to make the best case that I can for church membership. And I think you deserve to have your pastor make that case, right? If the pastor's not going to make the argument from the text of Scripture for church membership, who's going to? Who would do it? So I think it's important for me, while we're in between series, to touch on something that I think is relevant. Now, it is possible you're a long-term attender at Evergreen. Maybe you're not a member. You know, I don't want anybody feeling singled out by the sermon. In fact, actually, as I go through the roles and I meet folks later on, sometimes I find out that you folks aren't members, and I would never have guessed it in a million years. And so for many of you, most of you that aren't members, I don't even remember that you're not members. So maybe if that makes you feel better or worse, I'm not sure. I'm not sure which. But this is also a sermon for those of you who are members of the church, right? Because you might be a member of the church, and maybe you joined because you thought you were supposed to, but maybe you didn't really think a lot about or haven't reflected a lot upon what it means to be a member or what the elder's responsibility is toward you. The surprise of this sermon is that it's 50% for church members and it's 50% for the elders. So the second half, you're going to be sitting back as a member and going, I'm glad I'm not an elder. So I like to be an equal opportunity offender when possible. But I think that you deserve to have a pastor make the best case he can from the text of Scripture for church membership. And I also want to say something else, too, which is that I know that everybody has different experiences and different backgrounds in churches, right? And it is very possible that you have had a bad experience somewhere before. I know that is a real thing. I've heard the stories. I have seen what people have gone through before. There really are churches where elders lord it over the members. And the Scripture specifically condemns that and says sessions are not allowed to do that, elders are not to do that, pastors are not to do that. And guess what? Churches oftentimes do fall short of the standards that God gives. There are some sessions or pastors in churches, they step beyond the responsibilities they've been given. They step beyond the authority that God has given to churches. And so I'm well aware of the things that have happened in churches before. And if you've personally been through a situation like that, I want you to know that I understand. And I also want you to know that nonetheless, you should still entrust yourself to a session because God says that you ought to, right? If you have been in a car accident before, I will bet that you have not given up on riding in cars. And the reason is because, right, if you want to get from New York to LA, you're not going to do it on foot, probably. You know, it is a necessity of life at this point in our world that we get around using vehicles, even if we have bad experiences in them. Somebody just ran into my car yesterday. I have a busted taillight on my car. You can go look at it and take pictures if you want. And, you know, I still drove here today. And I want you to know from the authority of God's word that you're not going to be able to get through the Christian life without church membership. And if you try to do it, it's going to be an incredible struggle. And you may find yourself wondering, why is the Christian life so hard? And you also will find yourself in a position where you'll read the New Testament and you will just come across large swaths of the text that relate to church membership and the responsibilities of elders to members. And if you don't have church membership, to put it gently, it just kind of becomes nonsense. Why is all of this here? I'm not doing this membership thing. And so the text really does assume you'll be a member of a local church. And I want you to know that you need church membership. And I don't say that because there's somebody in the back room here who's telling me, get the numbers up. some guy over there with a calculator and like paper rolling out of it, you know, none of that. I say this, that you need church membership because I believe church membership is a good thing and I believe it's a gift from God and I believe that it will bless you to be a member of the church. And what I care about is you and what I care about is your soul and what I care about is what's good for you. So that's why I say this. And I believe this because I really believe based on the authority of God's word in passages just like the one we're going to look at here this morning that God has given you the church for your good, and he's given you church membership for your good, and for the good of the rest of the church. Your membership in the church is a blessing to others. So the author of Hebrews says that church membership comes with responsibilities, but it also comes with requirements. But you know what? According to the text today, you can handle those responsibilities because God has also given elders the responsibilities of looking out for you and caring for you. And that is the second half of this passage. Now, there are all sorts of places in Scripture you could go. When I was thinking about what would it be a good passage to go to talk about church membership, there were lots of them that came to mind. Lots of passages where the apostle literally uses the word members to describe the people in the local church. And so I could have done a text where we go to the member terminology and ask, why should someone be a member of a church using the biblical terminology? But I chose this one because I love it. And part of the reason I specifically love Hebrews 13 is because there is a balance to it. It's not a passage that is explicitly just for church members. It is also a passage just as much for elders. It's a passage about the relationship between elders and members. But notice in all of this that it presupposes church membership. This is a hard passage to make sense of without a doctrine of church membership. Now, the passage doesn't include a full-fledged doctrine of the church. It doesn't include a full-fledged doctrine of membership. After all, it's just one verse. But the passage assumes it, and it explains the responsibilities of the parties involved. And so for these reasons, I think that this may be one of, if not the most helpful passage we could look at on this subject today. So let me see if I can't show you what's helpful about it this morning. All I really want to do is two things. First, I want to show from the passage two responsibilities of church members, and then I want to show two responsibilities of church elders, just from the text. So let's see if we can stay here as much as possible. That's generally my way. I don't like to bounce around too much. I like to keep my nose right where we're at as much as I can. You may be used to preachers going all over the place, and I tend not to do that so much, so we'll see if I can stick with that today. First, this passage gives us two responsibilities of church members. Now, the first responsibility this passage gives us is the responsibility for believers and their families to be visibly identified with the church. You won't find a direct command in this text, but you will find it assumed throughout. It's embedded in here, where if you didn't have a doctrine of church membership, then this passage would not make sense. See, the author assumes there's a point at which a Christian goes to the elders and says, I believe in Jesus, and I recognize you as someone who has responsibilities, the same responsibilities this passage talks about. There's a moment where that happens. There's something formal about that, right? There's a moment where someone attending a church says, I need to be more than a spectator here. I am a part of this body. I want to be a member, and I want to have the responsibilities of a member, and I want you elders to have responsibilities toward me as well. We'll get to that in the second point. But why so formal, right? Why does membership have to be so formal? Why can't we just show up and never join? Why do we need to make a statement? Why do we need to have an interview? Why do we need to write our name somewhere? Why do you people need my address or my phone number? Part of the reason is the elders need to know who you are, and they need to know whether they're responsible to God for you in the first place. And again, we're going to get to that part of things in the second half. But why can't the elders just have oversight of anyone who's at the church on any given day? Well, we need to have defined relationships, right? Just think about it for a moment, right? The author calls them your leaders. He uses that phrase, your leaders. If you're not a member somewhere, you don't have anyone that you can call your leaders, all right? This is a defined relationship. These people he's writing to know the names of their leaders, and their leaders know their names, right? Do their leaders know their names? Certainly. And there's more to the church than just, you know, coming here on Sunday mornings, right? That is, you're, being a member of a church doesn't just involve showing up here. I think many of you can testify, if you're a member here especially, you can testify to the sort of care that the elders have given you during this season of COVID. One of the things we have in this church is shepherding groups, where the elders are reaching out to members of the church, and they're asking you, how are you doing? How is your family doing? Are there things that you need? Are there ways that we can be blessing you? These are things that the elders are able to do, and they're bigger than Sunday morning. And they're bigger than Sunday morning because your life is bigger than Sunday morning, and the elders are supposed to care about your life, not just your appearance here for a little bit each day. The work of the elders goes far beyond just a few hours on Sunday. You know, most of my pastoring is not done in the pulpit. It's done in home visits and office visits and phone calls and answering emails. All of these are very personal things that you do, and they're bigger than Sunday morning. So if you only care about those who are here on Sunday morning, you actually can't really do the work of an elder. It's so much bigger than that. But these are folks I know, right? Those who are on the rolls, those tell me who they are, those who tell the elders who they are. They make vows. They basically agree to do what the author of Hebrews says here this morning. They have defined roles. Now, to make that so, doesn't there need to be something done, something acknowledged to both the elders and the members, so that the elders know whether they are to keep watch over someone's soul? Don't they have a special responsibility for some people, for those who willingly enter into a relationship as leader and church member, right? If you don't have some kind of formalized relationship, there's no way for a church leader to know who their responsibility is for. And so the first responsibility of a church member right here is to visibly identify themselves with the church. The second responsibility this passage mentions is this responsibility to obey and submit. Now, I'm dealing with this as a single command. They actually are two different verbs. But the author says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So this word that gets translated as obey is the word patho. Patho means to believe. It means to be persuaded. So in other words, the author is saying that church members should trust and put their confidence in their leaders. There's a sense in which you lean upon a leader. There's a sense in which you trust the judgment of those who have been put over you. It's a word for inner persuasion, all right? He's saying, trust these men and listen to these men. You should care what they think. You should care what they teach. You should care what they believe. If you think and believe different from them, just listen at least to their take and take it seriously, right? You shouldn't be eager to ignore them. You should not do so lightly. The second thing he says is to submit. The word there is huper. And huper is a Greek word. It just means to yield. It means to submit. To put it kind of funny, you know, if you were wrestling somebody and they really got your arm behind your back, you know, they might tap out. That is to yield. That is to submit. That's huper. You give in, right? It follows from confidence, not because you've been submitted and they got your arm behind your back, but submission happens because you trust the one that you're submitting to. That is not easy to do, right? Obey and submit. There are probably no two words I have said in this pulpit less popular than obey and submit. Just who gets excited about that idea? They're not popular. You know what, though? I'm not sure they've ever been popular. I do not think that is a 21st century problem. I think that is a human being problem. That is a human being problem. Who just instinctively from the heart enjoys submitting to anybody? Our ready posture is toward ourselves and our life and living life the way we want to, right? Even in marriage, Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands. Why does Paul do that? Because it is not our natural inclination to submit to somebody, even when they love us and we know it. Even when we have somebody that we love with all our being, it is still not our gut instinct to go, I would love to obey and submit to this person. That's just not in us. And yet Paul says it in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands. And then here it is this morning, obey your leaders and submit to them. So Paul gives commands for things that we don't want to do. Paul gives commands for things that are definitely against our nature. And I think that's something important that needs to be said. We are talking about elders serving as elders in their capacity as elders and in their limitations as elders. Elders do not have worldly authority. That means that we don't physically lay hands on God's people and submit. You can see how that goes bad when you look at the Middle Ages and you look at things like the Inquisition, where churches have decided at a certain point that actually we do have physical authority, and you can see the sort of nightmares that come about when churches take that sort of authority upon themselves and God hasn't given it. The church elders have spiritual authority, right? We can't command members to do just anything we want. The things that elders are able to command are things that God himself has commanded. We're basically the middlemen. We're just taking what God gives and we're saying, hey, look, this is what God has said. And we're sort of individualizing it. And we're saying, hey, God says this to you. God says this to you. God said this, says this to you. I've used the example of hopping on one foot before as an example of something that's generic and inoffensive, right? A man may be an elder. He has zero authority to tell you that you have to hop on one foot for 2 minutes straight. I mean, there's just no authority whatsoever to tell somebody to do that. I have zero right to tell you that you should start watching The Mandalorian, even though Baby Yoda is a national treasure. I want the right to make everybody watch The Mandalorian, but I don't have that right. And if I told you should watch The Mandalorian, I hope that you don't just go home and start watching The Mandalorian just because I said it because I'm the pastor. No, I actually have no spiritual authority to tell you to watch The Mandalorian. There are constraints. There are constraints upon the elders. There are limits to what we should do. There are limits to what we ought to do. There are limits to what we can do. And so you obey and submit to your elders as elders. You don't owe obedience and submission when elders try to act outside the authority that God has given them. You follow what I'm saying? The authority of elders is actually modest. It's actually limited, and it's limited by God himself, because ultimately this is God's authority, it's not our authority. So when I say a true thing to you and you see that it comes from Scripture, it may as well not have come from me at all. It is just like hearing it from God. If what I'm saying is true, if what I'm saying comes from God's word, and if you can see that it comes from the text, it doesn't matter who Adam is whatsoever. You've heard it from the Lord. However, if an elder says to you that you should do something outside of Scripture, that has no authority whatsoever. But look, if an elder says to you, you've been living with your girlfriend, and sex outside of marriage is a sin, look at the scriptures with me. We need to find a different living situation for you right away. That is the sort of moment where God has given you elders, because guess what? In yourself, you would never arrive at that conclusion because you didn't want that conclusion, right? The elders are given to you so that they'll come to you in the moment when you least want them to come to you, in the moment when you least expect for them to say something that you really needed to hear and that no one in your life has been brave enough to say it. That is the sort of authority that God has given to elders, because it comes from his word. You see the difference. You see the difference, sort of the bounds within which elders are supposed to operate. And so God's word compels us to speak, and God's word compels you as members to listen when the elders speak with the authority of God. I also want you to notice there's this close link between the responsibility of the member and the responsibility of the elder. I mean, if you look at the way it's actually stated, the elder's responsibility, the way that it's written here, the elder's responsibility is a motivator for you. The elder's responsibility is a reason for your submission and your obedience, right? If you ask the question, why should you obey your leaders and submit? The author's answer is, because look what your elders have to do on your behalf. They have to answer to God. So even as submission is built into this situation, there's responsibility on the other side here. It reminds me of marriage again. You know, the call for wives to submit to their husbands is not an easy call. But I really do believe this. And if you ask my wife after, she might agree to this. The command to obey your husband is really softened by the fact that three verses later, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So it is easy to submit to someone who loves you and has your best in mind. Right? It's hard to submit to and obey a tyrant who does not care what happens to you and just sees you as an object. That's a hard person to submit. And God gives the responsibility to husbands not to be like that and to love their wives and sacrifice themselves and burn themselves out on behalf of their wives. And I actually think that the scripture gives a similar responsibility to the elders here as well. Right? You can submit to someone who loves you and has your best in mind. One thing I'll say in marriage counseling is that if a husband constantly has to pull rank and has to constantly say, the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. If a husband constantly has to do that in marriage, it's probably a sign that he isn't leading well. It's probably a sign that there's deep dysfunction there, right? Because if we constantly have to pull rank in our relationships, then it's a sign that there's something unhealthy underneath, right? Why am I living as the kind of husband that my wife is not willing to keep the scriptural command here? And oftentimes, the responsibility does lie with me as the husband, right? And it's hard to submit to someone who sees you as an object. It's hard to submit to someone who sees you as a problem. It's hard to submit to somebody who sees you as an obstacle to their happiness. But it is the easiest thing in the world to submit to someone that you know has your best in mind. So yes, you have this weighty command to obey and submit. But then the author says, you can submit to these men and you can trust them because look at the call that the elders have. And I would even say before we get to the responsibilities of elders, that if your elders are practicing the two responsibilities we have according to the text, you as a church member should not struggle to obey or submit. It is so easy to obey and submit when the person you are obeying and submitted to has your good in mind and you know it. And you believe it. The author believes that when you understand what the elders are called to, then you'll be more willing to obey and submit, because even when you obey and submit, you're making their own callings easier as well. So let's turn to that for a moment, right? The author says, here is your responsibility. Identify as a member of the church. Obey and submit to the elders. Well, church members have responsibilities, but elders have responsibilities as well. And you see two of them here in the text. The first responsibility the elders have, according to the author of Hebrews, is the responsibility to keep watch over the souls of members. The souls of members. Think of what this is saying. The elders aren't responsible for your body necessarily. They aren't responsible for these other things in your life necessarily. They are primarily responsible for your soul. Your soul. Think of the soul, right? The soul does not get much attention from us. Our body, our physical life gets so much focus from us. We are so focused on what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, what our physical struggles are, right? We labor over the body. We care for our body. I have a feeling that none of you just got out of bed this morning and just came straight here. No shower, no changing, nothing. You just came here as you were. I don't think so. We have some care and concern for our bodies. That's not wrong. But we are people who are body and soul. So we are physical, but we are also non-physical. And one day our body will stop working. One day our body will die. It will be laid into the ground, and our soul will endure. And that is the thing that your elders are responsible to care for. And if you had to prioritize the two, choose the soul. Now, the two are intimately tied together. The things we do with our body can have an impact on our soul. And the way that we treat people physically also has an impact on their soul and our soul as well. So it's not as though these can be cleanly separated from each other. But still, what an incredible weight that elders have been given to have a responsibility for your soul. I mean, if you think about it, depending on your age, you might say the most important person in my life is my doctor, right? I see him constantly. Or I never see the doctor, depending on maybe what your age and what your health is right now. But we oftentimes don't really think about how important the elders of the church are. What an incredible weight elders carry, the weight to watch out for someone's soul. The thing that will endure and be eternal and exist forever. The term the author uses here, we see the word watch, right? They are keeping watch over your souls. Check this out. This is not just me doing funny business with the Greek. The word watch here is the word for going sleepless. It's the Greek word for going sleepless. Losing sleep, right? I think the idea here is that elders are supposed to be so diligent, so tireless, so unrelenting in looking after the souls of those in their care. Do you feel the weight of that calling? I hope you don't envy that. I hope you don't hear that and think, man, that sounds like a really fun thing to do. It is a blessing. It's an incredible blessing to be an elder, but there is a weight that comes along with that. How can an elder care for your soul? How's that even possible? You can't see the soul, right? How do elders do it? They do it using the means that God has given. God hands the tools to the church. He gives the elders the responsibility, and he gives them the tools. He says, so elders, bring the word of God before you. We preach, we teach, we instruct, we read God's word, we pray God's word, we preach God's word, we administer the sacraments, which are just God's word, given to you in a visible way. It's his promises made visual, right? We correct when necessary. We have conversations where we answer your questions and help you understand the Lord better. We call out sin in the life of the church when it needs to be called out. We help care for your soul, and we help you care for your family's soul. We answer spiritual questions about God's word. The list of things that elders do to watch out for your soul can actually be very long. But you could sum all of this up very simply. We are given the task of strengthening your hope in Jesus. If you wanted to put it as simply as possible, we are given the task of strengthening your hope in Jesus, right? Because you can become weary of doing good, right? You can slack off and become lazy. That happens in your spiritual life. And as you do, your hope is going to fade. Your hope is going to diminish. And the author says, as a member of the church, you have watchmen who care about you in a way that non-members don't have. Members of the church have watchmen watching out for their souls in a way that non-members don't have. One of the unseen and I think lesser known ministries of the elder is the ministry of prayer, where the elders of the church pray for the members of this church. And a big part of the reason for the ministry of prayer is that we actually don't have any power or ability in ourselves at all. I have no ability to care for anyone's soul on my own, right? All I have is God's word. And so even as I bring God's word, what are we doing? We're meeting in the office right before, and we're praying that God's word will have an impact. Before I preach, what do? We pray that God will take the word and have it mean something to you. And all we really have is the tools that God gives. And then we go to God and say, hey, God, make these things work. Make this work so that when they hear God's word, it goes into the soul and it means something to them. And so your elders have this responsibility in caring for your souls to pray, right? If you are a member of this church, you are prayed for. You are prayed for regularly. You are prayed for regularly by me. You are prayed for regularly by the members of the session. And we don't advertise it. We don't hang up a sign that says, hey, we prayed this week. We prayed for you. We prayed for your families. And we don't always tell you when we pray. Sometimes we do. Sometimes the elders will send you a card and they'll tell you how we prayed for you as well. But oftentimes you're prayed for and you didn't even know you were prayed for. You just had an amazing week and you didn't know why. And then why do we do that? We do that because we're powerless. We do that because we are helpless. We do not do it because we're super spiritual giants. We do it because we are not super spiritual giants, and God is the super spiritual giant, and he's the one that can bless you. We're just a helpless bunch who sit around in a circle and say, what has God said? And what should we be doing because God says it? And then we pray and ask God, hey, make that work again. And that's what happens. And see, the need is infinite, and our power is finite, right? And what do you do in a situation like that? You pray, because your power is so limited. We have responsibility to care for your souls. We are those who are keeping watch over your souls. That is the first responsibilities of elders that the text mentions. It just stands out, doesn't it? You don't even have to fish for it. The second, though, this passage tells us that elders have a responsibility, and that responsibility is that we answer to God for how we lead. We saw the first part of this already in verse 17. They say that your elders are keeping watch over your souls. But then notice the motivating responsibility that he includes. He says, they watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We will have to answer to God for how we watched out for your souls. We will have to answer to God for the kind of watchmen that we were. One of the greatest condemnation of leadership in the Bible happens in Isaiah 56:10. In Isaiah 56:10, listen to what God says. He says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark. That's a worthless dog. Actually, that's my kind of dog. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. That's his description of the leadership in Israel. And these are condemning words. They don't bark when they're supposed to. They sleep all the time. They're drowsy. They love to sleep. What a worthless bunch of watchmen. They aren't going to protect the city when someone comes rushing in, are they? They're not going to be help to anybody. The author of Hebrews says elders have an incredible calling to watch. The calling is not to love sleep. It's not to be blind. It's not to be silent when there's danger. The responsibility is to love God's people and to act on that love. That's what a good watchman does. When we fail to act on something that demands a response, there's this fearsome consequence. And the fearsome consequence is we will have to give an account. We'll have to answer for it. God will remember. I mentioned before there was that couple that came to our church and they joined and they got their children baptized and they dissipated into the ether. And we never saw them again in church. And because he was a member, I cared about his family and I sought him out. I reached out to him. Eventually, he answered my call. I literally believe this is true. He saw so many missed calls from me, he realized he would have to answer or I would become a telemarketer to him forever. I was determined to, because I wasn't going to remove his name from the rolls until we found out that he was going somewhere. And I spoke to him, and I just encouraged him to return to church. I said, your family needs it. You need it. This is good for you. This is good for your soul. And I'll never forget his response. He said, why do you care? What business is it of yours? Those were literally the words he said. What business is it of yours? And he got a very indignant response from me. My response was, God has given me a very heavy responsibility, and it weighs upon me when I think about your family. He made me an elder, and he's made you a member, and one day I will have to answer to God for your family and why I did nothing and why I didn't even try to get you to bring your family to church anymore. And as long as you're a member of Jesus's church, I will have no choice but to care about you and to care for your family and to pray for you and to encourage you to come to church. That was the response that I gave to him. He'd been a member of a mega church before, and I think he was just used to being able to show up and be forgotten. I think that was something that he was used to. And I meant every word of what I said to him, right? The thought that an elder is going to one day stand before Almighty God in the light of his holiness, in the light of his glory and of his grace. I know that I'm going to have Christ with me, and he's going to give me his righteousness, but I also know the books are going to be opened, and the truth is going to be read about me. Adam did not care about the Armstrong family and whether they ever came back to church. He never even tried. And Christ will step forward, and he will show me his stripes, and he'll show me what I did in my failures as an elder. And so these things, they weigh upon me, and they ought to weigh upon every elder in the church. It's all abstract until you think God demands that I do something here, and he hates a lazy watchman. Here's what I hope. I hope that when you reflect upon the responsibilities of the elders of the church, I hope that motivates you as a member to do what the author of Hebrews says. I hope that you will not only obey, but also submit, that you'll do it gladly. And that you'll pray for the elders. I hope that you will see that church membership is such a blessing, especially with elders like we have here, Lord, who love the people of this church and care deeply about you. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, but we talk to God, and we open his word, and we listen to him, and we want the best for you, and we want the best for your families. Now, I mentioned two responsibilities of church members and two responsibilities of the elders. There's actually a third responsibilities of members that the author mentions in the next verse. So what you have printed here doesn't show it. I'm bringing in a secret third point. And that third responsibility is this. It is the responsibility of the members of the church to pray for elders. It's in verse 18. It's in the very next verse. Again, I didn't print it. But the author says, pray for us. What a simple statement. Pray for us. Why would I save this for the very last? Here's the reason. After you have seen the responsibilities of elders in this last point, I hope your impulse is to pray. I hope the burden on elders feels heavier than the burden that you as a member carry. I hope that you think of the elders and your impulse is to pray. Pray for your elders. There's this mutual relationship, you know, there's this symbiotic relationship between the elders and the members, right? That I think maybe you see it by now between the elders and members, right? The members are to be cared for by the elders, but the elders are sustained in the high calling that they have by God through the prayers of the members and by their submission and their obedience and their gladness in doing it. So do you see how connected we all are? Elders need your prayers. If elders didn't need your prayers, then the author of Hebrews wouldn't say that elders need your prayers. They wouldn't. They'd be like, no, the elders are good. Do not pray for the elders. Pray for yourselves or something like that. No, he says, pray for the elders. There are needs all around, right? You need to be a church member and you need elders. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Do you think you can do the Christian life without elders? If you think that, God's word says, you're just wrong. You do need elders. You are not strong enough in yourself. You do not have enough spiritual vitality to take care of yourself. And the reason is because all human beings are weak, and we're sinners, and we grow weak. And by design, we do not have infinite spiritual strength. We're designed to be people who have to sleep no matter what. We will die if we don't sleep. God enforces limitations on us, and we pay the price if we try to go without the thing that God has given to us. We need each other by design. God builds limitations into us. And so you need elders, but I tell you this, we need you. And we need your prayers. We all need each other. And so let's each play our part and let's carry one another in our journey with Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we all need help. None of us is strong enough. None of us is sufficient. We all stand together. We all walk this walk together. We don't do it in isolation. Would you help us to remember that? And would you help us to pray for each other? Would you help us to submit ultimately to you and listen to how it is that you run your church? It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.